Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, not Matthew chapter 5. And this is just amazing to me that the timing of the Lord. I could never, I've been teaching this series on the Sermon on the Mount for quite a while now. And many of you think, oh my goodness, there's going to be so many lessons in this thing. And you may think I'm stretching it out. I'm doing everything I can to shorten it, to be honest with you. And there's so many verses that we just barely touched on that we could go back and do a week on those verses. But he's not in this pass through. Now, maybe later on we'll come back through it again in more detail. But he's trying to get our understanding into more maturity than where it's been before. And I could not have timed it myself. I would never have thought it this way, that today we're going to get into Matthew 6. And Matthew 6, on Father's Day, Matthew 6 is the Father's chapter. If you don't know this, like in Matthew 5, the word Father is mentioned two times. Did you know in Matthew 6, the word Father is used 12 times? 12 times, yeah. Now, before I even get into this now, because I know not everybody has heard all of the previous messages, and maybe it's been so long, I want to get your mindset going down a certain way, because many people read the Sermon on the Mount with a legalistic mindset. And if you do that, you're falling into a flesh trap. The whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is not law, it's kingdom, it's family. And let me just give you a few illustrations. Remember that when God made Adam, he made him in his image. Now, later on, Jesus compares us to different kinds of trees. You know, either make the tree good or make the tree bad. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. Okay? Well, would you say then that Adam originally was made a good tree? Well, he's made in the image of God, right? But he warned him. He says, now, the day you eat, let's say it a different way. The day you disobey my word, that day you're going to die. Well, we know what happened. Eve was deceived, and through that deception, Adam eventually disobeyed. So he went from a fruit-bearing tree to a thorn tree. Isn't that right? He got born again in reverse. He went from life to death, from light to darkness, from righteousness to a nature of sin. So what's the first thing? And what did God say? The day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Well, he ate thereof. His eyes was open, saw he was naked, and he hears God coming. What do you think is going to happen when God comes? He's going to kill you. Said you're going to die. So what did he do? He hid. But, you know, Adam, I don't think, was real stupid. I think he figures God's going to find me. So what he does, then he tries to camouflage himself. Now, allow me my analogy. He's become a thorn tree. But would you call a fig tree a fruit-bearing tree? What do figs trees produce? Figs. So he's going, uh-oh, I'm a thorn tree. I know what I'll do. I'll cover myself with fig leaves. It's a thorn tree masquerading as a fruit tree. There's the beginning of religion right there. That's the beginning of religion. Where you're trying to, you're not dealing with the root, you're not dealing with the kind of tree, you're just dealing with the outward appearance. Okay? Well, God saw right through that. Fast forward to Jesus. He curses a fruitless fig tree. That's a type of Adam. It's really a type of the old covenant. Paul said in Galatians, he said, if there was a law that could have been given, that would have given life, it would have been the law of Moses. But the law could not give life. All the law could do was deal with the limbs. It deals with the external. We went through whole chapters where Jesus is saying, now in this kingdom that you're being born into, we're going from external to internal. Under the old covenant, you're only guilty of adultery if you committed it externally with your body. But under this new covenant, you're guilty if you committed internally. So you see what's happening? Well, see that if you think legally minded, you're thinking, oh God, this I couldn't keep the law before. Now he's raising the bar. See, the difference is We're on this side of the resurrection. We know what's about to happen. He knew what was about to happen. The whole purpose of the law was to point to the fact that you need a Savior. The law was our schoolmaster to point us to Christ. How am I going to do this internally? Well, what if God was smart enough that he could take Christ himself and blend you with him, like stir you together where you can't be unstirred, mix like eating an apple where the apple becomes part of me. Remember what? And Jesus used that very analogy. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, what if, unless you eat me? Well, what happens when I eat that apple? Everything in the apple becomes part of Gary. When you get born again, everything in Christ becomes part of you. See, there's my feet right now. My feet are wanting to go. Stay. The gospel is so good. He's adding his strength, and that's the point. If you got to get that part, Christ, the Savior, has come on the inside. He has literally rebirthed you. You have gone from a thorn tree to a fruit-bearing tree. Now, that's who you are on the inside. Your flesh is still of the world. It has no moral compass. It'll do whatever you let it do. My flesh, it thinks adultery is a wonderful thing. Why don't we do that today? I know my flesh thinks overeating is righteous. It doesn't only want my steak. It wants your steak and your dessert, by the way. See? It doesn't matter. It don't care how big I get. It doesn't care. Doesn't care at all. It thinks drugs are, ooh, let's get high again. See, the gospel to the flesh is, if it feels good, do it. And if it feels really good, do it a lot. That's the flesh, and there's no end to that. Okay? Well, that's why Jesus warned, again, we're reviewing, and he says, you're going to have to deal with that flesh. I'm giving you my strength on the inside of you. There's no point going to him saying you're too weak. Christ in you is too weak. You just needed your mind renewed. You don't know who you are. You don't know what has happened to you at the new birth. You're not that weak creature you think you are. You're still identifying with the flesh. You're not identifying with Christ in you. And it's more than Christ in you. It's Christ one with you. Nathan, we're all trying to get there. Thank God. Keep stretching us, Lord. We'll get there. I'm pretty sure God understands this. What's really good about that? God's your teacher. Holy Spirit's your teacher. If we keep at this, keep praying, we're going to understand it where we walk in it. Okay, so now, if you got it, you are not a fruitless fig tree. You are not a thorn tree. You have been born of God. You have been united one with Christ. The Savior has come on the inside of you. He has joined. There's my verse again. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Whew. Glory. Man, we could just preach for weeks. Now, let's get into this chapter on the Father. Because 12 times in this chapter alone, which God only knows how far we'll get into Matthew chapter 6 today. 12 times Jesus uses the word Father. You think he's trying to get a point across to us? Say it with me. I am a child of God. I have been born again. God is my Father. I am in the world. I am no longer of the world. I take dominion over my body because that's who I am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. So let me read here a little bit. This chapter, Matthew 6, focuses on our... Oh, by the way, the title. I know the title today. Sometimes Angie and I, we have to pray about the title. And I had this before I realized it was Father's Day. The title is Delighting the Father. That's Matthew 6. You don't know it yet, but it is. It's Delighting the Father. So this chapter focuses on our relationship with our Father. Now, talking about our Heavenly Father. The word Father occurs 3 times in chapter 5, but 12 times in Matthew chapter 6. Let me read. Remember when both Adam and God enjoyed the daily fellowship in the Garden of Eden before the fall? Remember reading that? God would come and fellowship with him in the cool of the day. I like how it's worded there, in the cool of the day. So before the fall, Adam never hid himself from God when God would come to fellowship with him. Adam tended, his job was to tend his father's garden. And we can tell that when God, so God would come and fellowship with him in the cool of the day, God would come and fellowship with Adam while he tended the garden. Now, I want you to see, if you don't mind, go ahead and turn to, keep your place in Matthew 6, but open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. See, in the beginning, Adam's job was to tend a literal garden, the garden of God. But we, as children of God in our dispensation, we are also to tend to God's garden. I actually hear pages still. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Can I say it this way? We're working together. We're working together with him. But now notice. Well, so Adam did too. But now notice. In the King James it says, you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are fellow workmen, joint promoters, laborers together with and for God. You are God's garden. That word husbandry, you are God's garden and vineyard and field under cultivation. And it says you are God's building. So why is that? Because you're the temple of God. You're the temple of God. So Adam, he tended a physical garden. We, as God's children in our dispensation, we tend a different garden. And the garden is people. The garden is people. When we minister to people, our Father loves that we are doing what he loves. And that we're doing it partly because we know he loves it. We know he loves it. It's his will. Now in Matthew 6 are the when you's, not the if you's. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. Which I don't even say that so much anymore. Getting better. My understanding's getting better. Still don't like it, but I'm getting better. No, it's not the if you's. It's the when you's, the way he says it. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. And the giving specifically that he's uses, the word alms that he uses here is not really talking about an offering at church so much. That's talking about giving to the poor. And sometimes an offering is taken up for the poor at church, but he's really talking about ministering to those less fortunate than yourselves. Okay? So when we minister to people, the Father loves that we're doing that. What are we doing? We are tending his garden. You understand that? People are God's garden. He still wants us tending the garden. He loves it. And get this, he wants to fellowship with us, if you'll allow me, in the cool of the day, while we do it. Same way he liked to fellowship with Adam while he tended the garden. Okay? Now, in all three of these, Jesus, the admonition is when you do these things, giving, praying, and fasting, these are things you do in secret with your Father. Do not be doing them to be seen of men. Okay? Now, just so you can see the contrast, I am going to read out of Matthew 6 eventually. Hold your place in Matthew 6. Go over to Matthew 23, just a few chapters over. Let me show you the contrast between what Jesus is teaching here and the Pharisees and the scribes. And if we had time, we could just do the whole chapter 23 and 24 and 25. And anyway, it's scathing against religion. But talking about the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, look at verse 5. He says, but all their works, this is quite a statement, talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. For all their works they do, why? For to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. I mean, under their covenant, they were supposed to wear these little boxes on their heads that had scripture in them. you know. So I'm thinking, well, they all had them. But if you're a Pharisee, bless God. Your box is just a little bigger than everybody else's box. They did everything to be seen of men. And they make broad, what's the rest of it? And they enlarge the borders of their garments. Well, again, that had some kind of symbolic thing. Okay, you may be holy, but have you seen the border of my garment? You know. And notice, and they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Everything, and it says all their works were for those reasons. When I can't read that without thinking about the time that Dave was invited to a conference. I can't remember now if it's at the Mabee Center or the Convention Center, but anyway, he was invited, and they got there kind of early. There, all the seats were available pretty much, and so they brought Dave right down and set him on the first or second row right down front. But as the thing built. As the building got more and more full, they kept asking Dave to move back. Could you move back another row? And pretty soon he's back there. They give you binoculars so you can, not quite, but he's way back there. But it didn't bother Dave at all, see? Dave is not moved by those things. Jesus is not moved by those things. And we are not to be moved by those things. Now, if I went on, if you go read Matthew 23, all of it, it says they love to be called rabbi, which means teacher or master. What was the other one? Father. They want to be called father. And we'll get to that verse here in a little bit. Okay, in fact, yes, sir. Okay. Now, let me read those two verses again, Matthew 23, verses 5 and 6. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. Dave used to say it like this. I can't improve on it. The trumpet would blow. Dun da da dun da da dun da dun da da. I'm about to give to the poor. Everybody come and watch because I'm just more generous than you. I'm closer to God than you. I want you to understand that I'm better than you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Fasting. Now, you can't totally, if you really do fasting, people are going to know because you're going away. You're getting thinner, you know. And it's good to carry around people. You know, you do need to have a lot of fresh water, distilled water, and that's fine. But, you know, if you start putting a big label on there that says fasting water, or you walk around holding your jug up where everybody can, anyway. There's a difference between really doing it and doing it to be seen of men. And even prayer, oh dear God. You know, you can always tell when the bullfrog anointing comes. You know. You know, somebody's praying to be seen of men, that they get that bullfrog look. And it's always G-A-W-D. God, you know. God, you're the great omnipotence of super abundance. Anyway, you know, that kind of praying right there, you know, right away, they're doing that to be seen of men. Because you talk to God the same way you talk to your father. He is your father. See, you just talk to him. Anyway. So in my wildest dreams, when I read verses like Matthew 25, where they're doing things to be seen of men, in my wildest dreams, I cannot picture or imagine Jesus ever doing that. He could care less. He when he would give, pray, fast, it had nothing to do with what you thought about him. It had everything to do with what the Father thought about him. He's fellowshipping with the Father. So I wrote it like this. In my wildest dreams, I cannot imagine Jesus ever thinking, quote, I better make sure people see me giving and praying and fasting, so they will think I am truly a son of God. See, that was the devil's very temptation in the wilderness. Have you figured that out? God had just said, this is my beloved son. He just had said at the baptism of John, this is my beloved son. And what was the temptation of the devil? If thou be the son of God. Isn't that right? You don't have to show nothing to nobody. You are who you are. That'd be like me trying to prove to somebody by my works that I'm a son of O.R. Carpenter. I am a son of O.R. Carpenter. Doesn't care what you think about it at all. What you think has got nothing to do with me being a son of O.R. Carpenter. And what you think has got nothing to do with me being a son of God. Hallelujah. Okay. See, Jesus knows. Now remember, he's preaching to people that I'm sure all of this sounded so strange to them. But remember, he's not teaching law. Luke 16:16 tells us that since the baptism of John, the kingdom of God is being preached. To them, they were not born again yet. Prophetically, if you'll allow me, he's preaching to them after they get born again, and he's preaching to us who already are born again. See, he's preaching to us. So everything that he says here totally applies to us. We are born of God. God is our Father. So when you're born again, you are a child of God, not because of what you do, but because of what he did. You don't have to prove you're a child of God to anybody. And you don't give, pray, or fast to impress men. You give, pray, and fast. Now, boy, if you don't write down anything else, write this down. You give, pray, and fast because you know who you are. You know where you're from. And you know why you're here. If you go later on, Matthew 23:9, he says, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Now, this same Jesus that said that, he said for us to honor our earthly mother and father. Isn't that right? So why say this? You got to keep it in the context of what he was teaching the Pharisees and the scribes. Say, it's not wrong for me to call O.R. Carpenter my earthly father and to honor him. He is my earthly father, and I do honor him. It's not wrong for me to call Dave a spiritual father to me in the faith, and actually Tim is a spiritual father to me in the faith. It's not wrong to honor your fathers in the faith. See, but in truth, what Jesus is trying, what he's preaching and trying to get across to us, yeah, honor your mother and father on earth, but you're no longer a child of the world. Jesus wants you to be more conscious of your rebirth than you are of your first birth. So you have two birth certificates. You were born on earth. There's a birth certificate. I have a copy of it in a file box. But the truth of it is, the day that I received Christ, the day I was born again, I died with him. The old Gary died, really. He's gone. And I got born again. And I don't have a paper certificate for that one. But I guarantee you my name is written in the book of life. There's a registry, a birth registry in heaven. And my name is in there. And I'm not really of this world. I know who I am. I know where I'm from. And I know why I'm here. Now, I'm here to seek first his kingdom. And walk in his righteousness that he's given me. That's number one. Now, that'll take different paths for different peoples. Like Alan said this morning, God hasn't called him to be an evangelist. He hasn't called me to be an evangelist. I'm terrible at it. I can share my testimony, but I've tried. I've gone on the streets and tried to do that. The guy who led me to the Lord, Michael Muccio, is a purebred evangelist. He cannot not evangelize. He can win more people to Jesus. Not just can, he does still. He's still doing it today in Florida. He wins more people to Jesus as an insurance salesman than most professional evangelists. I'm just telling you the truth. He wins them and teaches them the basic and gets them installed somewhere and then wins some more. That's an evangelist. That's what he does. Okay, I'm a teacher. That's what I do. Amen? And what you think of me doesn't change that. I am who I am. Now, I can share my testimony. I can witness. But I'm not going to try to be an evangelist to please you. I've got one I'm trying to please. Jesus wants you to be more conscious of your second birth than you are of your first birth. Jesus wants you to be more aware of your heavenly Father than you are of your earthly Father. Right? Jesus is building on everything he's already taught. Back up into chapter 5. I am going to read from Matthew 6 in a minute. Back up into chapter 5 just for a moment. Look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, in Matthew 5:16, when he says, let them see your good works, I can guarantee you what those works are not. Giving, praying, and fasting. Yet that's what most church people want everybody to see them doing. Giving, praying, and fasting. No, those three things you do with all that you can, you do it in secret. He's not talking about those works. He's talking about the fruit that comes from those works, if you'll allow me. What would that be? Well, living a holy, righteous life, for one thing. Being a light in a dark world. How about praying for the sick and they really recover? How about laying hands on the sick and they recover? Anyway. Even in our quest here for true revival, the goal is not to become famous, to develop a worldwide ministry, to build a big church, to have a big name, to be on television sets all around the world. Now, we may wind up doing all those things, but that's not the goal. You want to know the goal? Go over to John. I am going to read from Matthew 6. Go to John just for a moment. John 14. Even in our quest for revival, fame and fortune and big ministries and what people think of you is not what it's about. John 14, look at verses 12 and 13. For verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now that's revival. I guarantee you that's revival. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Real revival delights the Father. When we get to the place where whatever we ask in his name, it happens, that delights the Father. And it glorifies the Father. And that's really all we care about. Amen? All right. All right, I'm ready to read from Matthew 6. It only took me, what, 20 minutes? Let's read the first part. First, when you, from Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. Take heed, that just means be careful, that you do not your alms, your giving, before men, to be seen of them. Now, again, sometimes people are going to see you giving. That's not the point. The point is, what's your heart motivation? Are you giving to be seen? Now, they may see you giving. They saw Jesus giving. They knew that Judas would go, that Jesus would send Judas to go give money to the poor. They knew that. The point is the heart motivation. Don't do it to be seen of men. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do. You know the word hypocrite? One definition that I love about hypocrite, that was a word that was often used in theater, and it means a stage player. Is that perfect? Is that perfect? A stage player. That's not who they are. They're just playing. Okay? Do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now I looked that up, and of course Dave taught us. I'm not going to go through all the examples Dave gave us on that. That is a very common proverb at the time. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And it just means in the context, you're not doing it to be seen of men. That's all he really means here, okay? That thy alms, now this is what's important, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, he shall reward thee openly. Now, let's go back to the cool of the day. here's Adam in the garden, and he's doing... See, it's hard for me to picture what Adam's job really was, because when we think of garden now, you got to hoe weeds. Trouble is, there wasn't any weeds before the fall. Wasn't any weeds, was there? Okay. Well, we got to keep the bugs away. Guess what? No bugs. I don't know exactly how he tended the garden, but whatever he did, God, he liked to come in fellowship with him in the cool of the day. So now let's go our garden. And the garden is people, isn't it? And we're here to tend God's garden. And I'm walking along and I see a mama with a baby and there's no milk in the bottle. Now, my father is watching in secret. Wait a minute, I can't give. There's nobody to watch me give. Nobody will know how great a person that I am. Dear Jesus, God help us. Man, when you stop and you go either buy the milk or you give money for the milk, where that little baby starts sucking on that bottle and got milk. Boy, your father, you just delighted the father. You delighted the father. And I'll tell you right now, you will feel his delight. You want to know what the real reward is? It's not 100-fold milk bottles for you. The reward is feeling his pleasure. You walking with him, fellowshipping with him in the cool of the day. Your heart has become one with his, and you can't walk by that person and leave them the way they are. Can't do it. The rich man wound up in hell because he could. He was only interested in his best life now. So how long are you going to keep harping on that book? Long as it's still out there. Because it's terrible. You better not be interested in your best life now. Better be interested in delighting your father. I'm telling you, there's nothing better. I have that message called Back to Zero Again. You know, back in the days, especially when money was staying away in great abundance. And we'd be getting a little, oh man, there's $50 in our checking account. Glory, our mate. Oh, we got $100. I mean, it's like, do I retire now? At the time, $100, it's all the money in the world. I mean, how can you possibly spend $100, you know? Anyway, so in the natural, you're starting to feel a little bit of relief. And right about then, I give $100 to so-and-so. Yes, sir. You're back to zero again. But not really. Because you felt his pleasure. You're co-laboring with him in the cool of the day as you're tending his garden. And his garden is people. Glory to God. So I wrote here, what is this reward? Because Jesus says in verse 4, he says that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. So what is this reward that the Father gives? Now, in my early days, before I, BD days, you know, before Dave, in the early days, I was not nearly as secure in my relationship with the Father that I am now. So in those days, I would focus on verses like this. You don't really have to turn there. It's too far back, and you've heard it anyway. It's Proverbs 19:17. Back then, when I gave to the poor, I would focus on a verse like this. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, will he repay him again. Well, now, is that the word of God or not? It's absolutely true. But see, the monetary return is not my focus now. It was then, to be honest with you, it was then. Now, don't get me wrong. God will watch over his word to perform it. I'm just telling you from experience, you're going to have a... You're going to outgive God, are you? You got a big task ahead of you. Try it and see what happens. You just try it. See what happens. You're going to have a hard time outgiving him. But see, that is not the reward that I'm seeking now. And it hasn't been the reward for a long, long time. What is the reward that I want? I want to feel his delight. I want to bring glory to Him. I want to feel His presence walking with me. And it doesn't mean I always feel like, you know, that's a word. I don't mean goosebumps, rainbows, unicorns. I don't mean that exactly. It's just it's a walking with Him. But there's a pleasure, there's a knowing that you know it's deeper than your senses. It's in your spirit. Oh, He likes that. He likes that. When you give alms to the poor and you're doing it in secret, just you and Him. I'm on a mission from God. You know, me and my father, we're going out today. We're going to help. God, if you don't know it yet, God does not like poverty. God makes me want to cry. God does not like it when little babies don't have any food. God does not like it when children go to bed hungry because there's no food in the house. God does not like it. God does not like it when we're faring sumptuously every day and there's a Lazarus at our gate that's dying and begging for a crumb. Now, He told me years ago, He's not going to hold me responsible for every poor person in the world. But He says, I will hold you responsible for every Lazarus I lay at your gate. If He lays one at your gate, He intends for you to do something about it. He delights in it. I want to delight my Father. I want my life to delight Him. I want Him to be delighted today. That He could lead me somewhere, and I got a little money in my pocket, you know, and he'd lead me somewhere where there's no food in the house. And you give him money or go get food for the house, you delighted him. And He's watching. You're going to have a hard time outgiving Him, but that's not the goal. The goal is His delight and to bring glory to Him. I love Matthew 6. There's so much more. We're just barely touching on this. Trust me, we could. All right, let's go to the next when you. Maybe we can get through the three when you's at least. So Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. Notice, and when thou prayest, not if thou. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, the stage actors. They shall not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, Alan, isn't this amazing? Enter into thy closet. Alan, and I'll tell you this one. Alan, in his service this morning, talked about a time in Cleveland, I think, or anyway, the Bible school, where Dave had come to speak, and one of the men went to pick Dave up at the motel room, and knock, knock, knock. Rosalie says, come on in. Look around. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought Dave was here. I'm supposed to take him to the meeting. Oh, he's here. Dave, come out of the closet. They're ready for you to go. He was literally in that little tiny closet in the motel room praying. Give us men like that. Give us men like that, see? And then Alan said today, it was a great message. I love that message. God says, you want to be a normal Christian or press towards the highest walk, press towards the mark? And at first thought, he thought, well, I want the high walk, you know. But then God showed him just a little glimpse of what that requires. And the way Alan, he says, life in a closet? Who wants to live life in a closet? So he says, well, I want it if you'll help me. Yeah, I can't recommend that message enough to you. I'm just telling you, it was great. Oh my. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now, you don't have to go literally into a closet. He's talking about, it's a private thing. This is between you and your Father. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Oh, gee. Oh, gosh. What could the reward be for a prayer? Answers. He'll answer the prayer. That's the reward right there. Y'all didn't get near as excited about that as you should be. You know how few people get answers to their prayers? All kinds of false motivations in there. You develop a real prayer life between you and Him, the real reward for prayer is answered prayer. Oh, man. All right. Verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, Jesus is not teaching against confession. He's teaching, treat your Father like He's real. When Lily was younger, she might come to me and ask, Papa, would you get me a bicycle for my birthday? Honey, I'll get you a bicycle for your birthday, don't you? What color you want? I want a blue one. All right, I'll get you a blue bicycle for your birthday. What if she come back 30 minutes later? Papa, would you get me a bicycle for my birthday? And I'm going, weren't you here just 30 minutes ago? I told you. Told you. Yes, I'll get you a bicycle. A blue one, right? Yes, yes. Thank you, Papa. 4 hours go by. Papa, will you get me a bicycle? Now, that's vain repetitions. That's doing something by religion. That's no trust at all, no faith at all that He heard you. No, He heard you the first time. Trust me, God's not hard of hearing. What He wants is for us to treat Him like He's real. That's why it says when you pray, believe that you receive when you pray. He heard you. He heard you. Believe it yet that He heard you. Believe He answered you. Even, you know, Daniel, he prayed and it says the angel when it got there says, you know, from the first day you prayed, I was sent from heaven. But he had to fight through all kinds of warfare in the heavenlies to finally get that answer. It was, what, 20 some odd days before the answer came. But the answer was sent the day that he prayed. Your answer was sent the day you prayed too. Glory to God. But he wants us to treat him like he's real. Jesus, in this whole chapter, Father, 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 12 times, you have a Father. He is real. You are really His child. He hears your prayers. Treat Him like He's real. You don't have to ask Him again and again and again. He heard you the first time. Believe you receive when you pray. God. See the feet there? They're wanting to go again. My feet are must be way younger than the rest of me. They're always wanting to go. Anyway. Hallelujah. Okay, so verse 7 again. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Well, be not therefore like unto them. Oh, I love this. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Boy, right there, I could just pinch you right over to James. You have not, because you ask not. We're never supposed to lose that little childlike quality. You know, Sue and I, especially Sue. Sue is the grandmother who's more than enough. She really is. She'll think ahead. She'll see, you know, like Lily or any of the kids. She'll say, you know, she's going to need a new pair of shoes. Sue will have those shoes bought in the box in the house a year before they need them. We've had bicycles and other things bought. You know, they have a sale on bicycles usually in the fall. Well, that's when you buy the bicycle for the spring. And we've had bicycles and other things like that already bought. We are the grandparents who are more than enough. We know what Lily has need of before she asks us, okay? Well, if we're like that at all, think how much your Heavenly Father's like that. But He needs you to ask Him. It's a legal thing. It's a transaction between the realm of the spirit and the realm of the material. But that's a whole other teaching. But you need to ask Him. But most people don't. Or if they do, it's more like a wish than really a prayer. It's not the same as Lily coming and asking me. She knows I heard her. I don't think Lily's ever come back and asked me a second time. If I told her I was going to get her something, that was good enough. That's what He's teaching here. But you need to ask. So after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Boy, we could teach right there, there is no other God but you. I have no other Father but you. I like how Alan says it. You're all I need. You're all I need. All I have is you. But that's okay. because you're all I need. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Give us this day. And I like when Jesus taught this in another place, it was stated this way. Give us day by day our daily bread. See, you've heard me talk about that because that's the way it seemed in those early days when money was staying away in great abundance. And so our mantra was kind of, we're getting ready to go to bed at night and we're going, well, we didn't die today. Surely we will die tomorrow. Because that's the way it looks, Steve. And it took a long time. I'm ashamed that it took so long to where that attitude left me. And it became, He provided for us today. He'll provide for us tomorrow. He's my Father today. He's my Father tomorrow. So there's no need to worry. Let's get a good night's sleep. Amen? So give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Another one says our trespasses. As we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power, see, and the glory. Who gets the glory? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he emphasizes, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I'm not going to teach at length on this, but I'm just going to say it again. I get in trouble every time I say it, and I welcome the trouble. It's okay. The most miserable Christians I've ever met in my journey on planet Earth are Christians who will not forgive others. They're tormented, just like Jesus taught. They're in a prison of torment, and they're tormented night and day. They don't know how to, they want to get free of the torment, but they're not willing to forgive. But they're violating their own salvation. The only reason that you're in this kingdom is God forgave you. Amen. I mean, for crying out loud. Gary is a murderer. I paid, before I got saved, I paid for an abortion. I'm a baby killer. I paid. I'm a hitman. Well, I paid a hitman. Because we paid the money for a relative to have an abortion. Didn't think anything of it at the time because I was dead as a doornail. Anyway, stop right there. But I'm going to heaven. But I'm a murderer. No. That guy died. That guy died with Christ. Somebody else paid the price for that murderer. And that guy, when I was born again, I was baptized into his death. That murderer, Gary, died, thank God. And I've been raised to new life. But I'm not going to forgive you because you sat in my chair. I'm not going to forgive you because you weren't nice to me yesterday. You didn't say anything to me. You walked right past me and never... Think about that. You're only in the kingdom because you've been forgiven. Why is this prayer to be just between you and your Father? Oh, you ready? Are you listening? Wake up. Shake. Why is it so important that this prayer be secret between you and your Father? Because prayer gives him the opportunity to co-labor with you in the garden. Without prayer, he doesn't get to co-labor with you. He just has to stand by and watch. This is continuing that whole concept of him walking with you in the cool of the day while you minister in his garden, which is people. Prayer allows him to work with you. His child. That's why it's got to be just between you and him. There's no other motive here. And this is treasure to your Father. And his delight is treasure to you. This is the most intimate thing I can think of, walking through this earth in this intimate relationship with the Father. Where when I pray, he answers. When I pray, He moves. When I pray, things happen. This is treasure. This is real treasure. This is worth everything. Sell the whole field and just get that pearl right there. Oh, man. This is too precious to share with other people. You know, there's things, Sue and I have been married, this is our 44th year. Think about it. Think of the horrors this woman has seen. Oh, anyway. So I think she wrote that song, Nobody Knows the Trouble I Seen. Anyway. But you know, still yet 44 years, there are intimate, there's nobody on this planet that I'm more intimate with as a person than Sue. She can give me a look that will communicate volumes, and I can do the same. And it's years and years of fellowship, and it's too precious to share with you. I can share a lot of stories, and a lot I do all the time, but there's other things. No, that's between me and my wife. Thank you. It's too precious to me. I can't share that. You know? Okay. This is intimacy. This chapter is talking about an intimate relation between you and your Father. It's too precious. It's too much of a treasure to share with others. This is you and Him. This is you and Him walking in the cool of the day. Now, in Oklahoma, it might be the heat of the day. They also didn't have, I don't think they had 105 degree temperature in a garden either. But anyway, but this is Him walking with you now as you co-labor with Him in the garden. And the garden is people. We made it to the third win you. Matthew 6, look at verse 16. Moreover, if you fast. Is that what it says? Moreover, when you fast. See, I did a lesson sometime in the last year that it's so sad that I had to be at this so long before it really dawned on me what Jesus said. That in our dispensation, once the bridegroom has been taken away, He said, my disciples will fast. Not if. Will. And I called myself a disciple for years and never fasted really at all. Well, those days are over. Okay? So it's a when you. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, the stage players, of a sad countenance. I can't believe they really did this. Jesus said they did. If He said they did, they did. For they disfigure their faces. If you read a little history, they would put a little black around the eyes. they would literally, they'd wear makeup on their cheeks to make them look more hollow. They would literally disfigure their faces. Why? That they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If that's what they want, they can have it. But thou, when thou fasts, anoint thine head. That means comb your hair. Anoint thy head. That's literally what it meant. They'd put some oil on there and where it looks nice. Don't come in like trying to look like John the Baptist. The wild man, you know, with a hairy garment and eats locusts and honey. I'm going, you know, dear God, you know. Yeah, what's wrong with you? I've been fasting, hair everywhere. Don't do that. That image. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. Now, don't get me wrong. If you need to carry around a jug of water or something, if it's a really practical thing, you need to do that, fine. And people, if you really fast, people are going to be able to tell because you're shrinking. You're going away, you know. But the purpose is, that's not the purpose. And I've seen people even here and other places where, you know, they're slinging that gallon jug of water around. You know, you don't really need to come in with a gallon jug. You know, you walk in with a gallon jug, that's pretty well. Now, okay. We have a water fountain. Anyway, I know. Verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Now get this, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now this really goes back to chapter 5. And we did that a week or two ago, where Jesus was talking about use extreme discipline on the flesh. Remember where he talked about gouge out the eye, cut off the hand, cut off the foot? Yet we have no example, Old Testament or New, that God, any of God's saints ever literally did that. What's he really saying? The eyes have to do with what you see. The hand has to do with what you do. The foot has to do with where you're going. You may have to use extreme discipline on all three of those things. And it may, the pain of it, the withdrawals of it, may seem like you're cutting your hand off. But what he warned was really serious. He said, you do it because you don't want to wind up in hell. Ugh, better go listen. I think this, the truth about hell is the title of that message. But this goes back to that warning. You are born again. And Jesus plainly tells us to use extreme discipline on the flesh. Fasting. Fasting, the more I understand what's going on with fasting, it's like boot camp for your flesh. You're not at war yet. You're not where the enemy is shooting at you like World War II. But you're in training, right? Well, fasting will stir up a war with your emotions. Most people don't quit because of logic. Most people quit because of emotion. They give up, get wore out. Trust me, you want to start a war with the emotions where they're not really shooting at you yet? Start a fast. Just think about starting a fast. I just think about it and I got to swing by the burger place to pick up a couple extras, you know. You know? Yeah. It stirs up emotions in you, and those are the very things that's got to be conquered. And Jesus warned us in Matthew 5, you need to, I'm not kidding about this, you need to use discipline on the flesh. I think, okay, I'll stick with this. So this goes back to the warning Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 5, to use extreme discipline on the flesh. You are a child of God, but your flesh is still of this world, and it's filled with ungodly appetites and desires. It has no moral compass at all. It must be kept under the dominion of your spirit, or it has the capacity to lead you to hell. Jesus said so time and again in Matthew chapter 5. Again, I recommend that message to you, the truth about hell. Now, Paul confirms what Jesus taught. You can look this up. In case you weren't here, go ahead and look it up. 1 Corinthians 9:27. What a Father's Day message. I could never have timed it that this would be the message today on Father's Day. I was surprised and I liked it. 1 Corinthians 9:27 here. Here's Paul confirming what Jesus taught in Matthew 5. Paul, in verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body, the way I would say it, I keep my body under, and bring it into subjection. Doesn't that sound like I force it? I subdue it, meaning it don't want to be subdued, but I subdue it anyway. I bring it into subjection. Why? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the Greek word used there for castaway is the exact same word used in Romans chapter 1 for reprobate mind. And the number one meaning of that Greek word is rejected. Cast away is a good translation also, because Jesus gives that teaching about at the end of the age, the angels are going to come. They're going to gather everything up in a big net. They're going to go through the net. We're keeping this one. We're casting that one away. We're keeping this one. We're casting that one away. And Paul says, if I don't keep my body under, I myself, even after a lifetime of preaching the gospel, if I don't keep my body under, I myself could be a castaway. Now, Jesus is serious about this. And the thing of it is, he has empowered each and every one of us with his own strength to be able to do it. The Savior, say it with me, the Savior has come on the inside. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in me. I am joined to the Lord. I am one spirit with him. Christ and I are one. I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Flesh, yes. You're not the boss of me. I'm the boss of you. You eat when I tell you you can eat. And you eat what I tell you you can eat. And other than that, shut up. That's right when they set the tres leches cake right down in front of you. Glory to God. That's Sue's favorite. No, I should say. Please don't send 100 tres leches cake to our house. But that is Sue's favorite dessert, by the way. I didn't realize this for years. Did you know fasting delights the Father? What? See, when I'm so totally identified with the flesh over most of my Christian life, part of me wanted to believe God didn't like it either. Because I'm so miserable when I'm doing it, surely He's miserable for me. No, I'm finding out this chapter is about the things that delight Him. Fasting delights Him. Why? Because He sees I'm a son who's finally maturing enough to start taking accountability over my own flesh. It delights Him. My body must be kept under the dominion of my spirit. I must make sure that I never let my body lead me. Because if I do, if I habitually let my body lead me, do you know what it says about those that live after the flesh? Romans 8:13, I'll read it to you. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's written to Christians. That's Romans 8, not Romans 7. It's Romans 8. What is the reward of fasting? Now I'm going to finish with one of Dave's. When you can't improve on it, you just steal Dave's stuff, right? I'm not saying I ever improve on it. I'm just saying on this one, I can't think of any other analogy. Here we go. How many remember the hands? This is your body. This is your spirit. Most of us live our whole Christian life with some limit. We can go this far, but we can't seem to go any farther. I'll make silly analogies. We can pray for people and get a cold healed, but we can't get anybody out of a wheelchair. I'm just picking that. Or, you know, well, we quit this, but we couldn't quit that. You hit a ceiling of the flesh, okay? Now, what happens when we're praying in the Spirit? How did Dave say it? You're building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Another place says you edify yourself, which is the word we would use for charging up the battery. You're praying in tongues, builds you up higher and higher, your spirit man. But then you add in fasting. And fasting enforces that positional truth of death that's been declared on the body. And so fasting brings that influence of your body further down, and prayer brings your spirit up, and there's a war. But up until now, the flesh has been dancing on your spirit at a certain level. But you keep praying in tongues, and you keep fasting, and one day, your spirit man is winning, and yay, glory to God, and your spirit is dominating the flesh. And Dave says, all of a sudden, prayers are getting answered that you prayed 10 years ago. That's your reward. Of course, usually what happens right after that, the flesh goes, bet me. You fall out of prayer for a month, and you eat 5 cheeseburgers and 4 leches cakes, and that's just lunch. But that's the war, see? But fasting is part of our assignment from God. And it delights Him. I'm seeing it. It delights Him when Gary's, my flesh is going, I thought He loved me. Doesn't God love me anymore? It's been 30 minutes since I ate. No, I'm sorry. It starts about that quick, you know. Isn't God unhappy too? I'm so unhappy. No. It really has changed a lot for me this year. It's going to change even more. It's like, no, this body is not who I am. Amen. This body is the thing that wants what it wants when it wants it. I want what God wants. Body, you're not ruling me anymore. I like how Sue says it. Body, you are not the boss of me. I am the boss of you. So what is the reward of fasting? Well, it's like Dave says. It's more answered prayer because you bring the operation of your flesh below the operation of your spirit. Always remember, fasting delights your Father. It is a treasure that is not to be shared with other people. Fasting really is intimacy between you and the Father. He's delighting in the fact you're growing up enough to do it, maturing enough to do it. The intimacy itself is the reward. Okay? Now we're going to finish with this. Everyone say, we're finishing. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. See, the very next thing he talks about is treasure. All of these things that he's been talking about in secret, your relationship with your Father is the treasure. So in Matthew 6, 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For there was a time when my heart was all about the treasure on this earth. And you can still use those verses in regard. In fact, as we finish up this chapter, we probably will. But when it comes to material things. But that's not the treasure he's been talking about. Not the real treasure. See, my marriage to Sue is not about what I can get from Sue, although I, thank God, I get a lot. You know what I mean? The treasure is Sue. And the fact that she still loves me, the fact that she wants to be with me, the fact that the relationship that we have, that's the treasure. And y'all know what I mean? I hope you do. But the treasure is your relationship with the Father. That's the real treasure of heaven. All right. Father, I just thank you. Happy Father's Day, Father. We know every day is Father's Day for you. Father, I want to thank you for timing where this message came on Father's Day. I just love it myself. Father, we really do want to honor you and glorify you in all that we do, Father. Father, thank you for the new birth. Thank you for really teaching us who we are, where we are from, and really why we are here. Father, we love you. We praise you, Lord. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. All right. Well, you're dismissed.